Morning, church. My name's Sheree, and we'll be reading from the Bible this morning. Our first reading is found in the Old Testament in Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our second reading is found in John chapter 13, reading from verses 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
The idea there are often symbols that we have, lots of symbols that point to something deeper. Some of you may be wearing one, you know, a wedding ring. It's a symbol of something that's rich and good, symbol of marriage. And the thing is, with a symbol, the ring is not the main thing, but it's a symbol of the main thing. I don't know if any of you have ever kept your baby's identification tag from when your kids were born. Symbol of that precious time. We couldn't find ours, but we've got it somewhere. That precious time when your kid was born. It's not the main thing though, is it? It's a pointer, it's a symbol of the main thing. Or another is this. It's Tommy. For Tom Toboyevich. It's a bear I gave to my son on his wedding day. Very important symbol. That's the actual reality, though. It's teddy bear is a reality of one of the greatest fullbacks in the NRL, of the greatest team in the NRL, who just sacked their coach a couple of days ago. They're actually in the toilet at the moment, but still, Tommy's great. And Tommy Teddy is a pointer to the reality, Tom Toboyevich himself. Now, Jesus has come to the last 24 hours of his life. Over 3 years, he's gathered disciples to himself and he's been teaching them and explaining what he's on about. And his whole life is coming to this climax, which is his death. Jesus came to die on a cross for you. And as he approaches his death, he performs this symbol. So I'm going to pray. In one sense, I don't think this is hard to understand, but perhaps hard to do. So let me pray for us. God, we praise you for being a God of love, a God who is compassionate and kind and generous, And Father, if we've been Christian, it kind of just seems normal in the service that you've done for us, but it is kind of mind-blowing. And we pray that you would help us to see the absolute weirdness of the fact of what this simple points towards. Father, if we're here and we don't actually know, we pray that you would help us to see what this simple points towards and the response that we need to make towards Jesus. Please, may your Spirit work in us and etch us into our heart and then to live it out day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus, the most powerful person, the most powerful being in the whole of the universe serves. So if you've got your Bible open, John chapter 13, verse, look at who Jesus is, what we know about Jesus in verses 1 and verse 3. What does it know about Jesus? It says, it was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Jesus knew that the Father, verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and it had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew he was just 24 hours before he was going to die. And you see in verse 1 that he knew it. He knew it, verse 1 says. He knew that he was going to die. That's why he came for you. Imagine how you're feeling. You know you're going to be dead in 24 hours. Imagine what that would do with your head. You're going to be dead. You knew you were going to be dead this time tomorrow. And Jesus has noticed in verse 3, had been given, verse 3. Everything had been given by the Father under his power. Now, Jesus is a great teacher. He's world renowned. Why are we sitting in a funny place in Gorokin 2,000 years later? Because he's a great teacher. But we can't believe he's just a teacher. We can't believe Jesus is just a good guy. We read in this very book in John's Gospel that Jesus walked on water, literally. That's amazing. You try tug lakes, stay on the shore, walk on the sand, and just keep going on top of the water. See how you go. You can't do it, but Jesus did it. Jesus knew this guy, met this guy who'd been paralyzed for 38 years, and simply speaking to him heals him. And people, even who didn't like Jesus, saw him do that. And then Jesus healed a guy just a little bit later who was blind from birth. His parents spun out. The religious leaders who didn't like Jesus saw this guy before and then after, and they didn't like it because everybody started following Jesus instead of them, but they couldn't say this guy wasn't healed because they saw him before and they saw him after. And then Jesus does a big one that we'll be seeing on Easter Friday. A bloke called Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days, wrapped up, spices on him, put in a tomb. They were going to open the tomb. His relatives were thinking, oh, don't do that. It's going to smell. They were realistic. He was dead. They were doubting anything that was going to happen. He was dead. But Jesus speaks and Lazarus rises from the dead. Jesus is just amazing. I'm not the type of person who usually believes make-believey type of stuff. You know, I have a sciencey background and I don't like fluff. I like facts. And this stuff even sounds like stories, is actually events that happened. And what do you do with a guy who's like this? He can't be just a teacher. He can't just be a good guy. I mean, Jesus claims to be God, as we've said many times through this book. And John was chatting to the religious leaders and again bringing up these verses that we've talked about, but he said, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. That's God's special name. At this they picked up stones to stone him. Jesus is using the word I am as God's special name in the Old Testament. Jesus saying, I am God. And that's why the religious leaders are trying to kill him by stoning him. Because he's blaspheming, calling himself equal to God. He had all the power in the universe. He was a teacher. He is God. He has all the power and authority. He's in control. I mean, these guys, Trump, Xi Jinping, Putin, a lot of power. Bezos, who owns Amazon, Gates, Microsoft. I was even Googling, you know, someone who owns a lot. There's a place for sale in Mumbai for $2 billion. Jesus owns it all, from Sydney to Seattle. He's a master of the whole world. And you'd expect with that much power to throw your weight around. We're seeing that play out, aren't we? The Lord, his power over others. He's the creator and the master of the universe. And what is the most powerful person to do? Say, take Xi Jinping, the president of China. He's been showing a lot of military might. There have been reports, and again, I don't know 100% certain, but we've been told that he's been getting rid of military people who are rulers and challenging perhaps his authority in China, political rivals. Imagine Xi Jinping gets a homeless guy and then does this. Hold on to this, what we're going to do now. Is it cold? It is cold. I'm sure in the Middle East it would have been warmer, but it's good. His dad was very, Xander's dad, this is Xander, everybody. Xander is part of church, not just someone off the road and pulled in, but pull your foot up a bit. His dad was very, he pulled your foot up a bit. I can't get under, you're not going to clean under the feet. Are you ticklish? He's good. He's under control. My wife would be, okay, in the water, down, worse than cleaning a dog in the bath. I'm sure Jesus didn't insult as he did it, yeah. His dad was very excited because this is the first time in 19 years that his feet had been washed, so it's good.
It didn't cost a cent.
I'll be collecting payment later. Okay. Out. Bigger towel. Okay. Your feet are actually quite clean to start with. Did you clean them before? There we go. Thanks, Andy. Give him a round of applause. Now, seeing that, look at chapter 4, verse 4. Everything had been put under his power, Jesus' power. So what does Jesus do? Everything under his power. What does he do? He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Our powerful master serves by washing his disciples' feet. Now, in one sense, that doesn't feel like a great big deal to us because to wash someone's feet, well, in the first century, though, it was massive to wash someone's feet. It was absolutely demeaning. People would walk the dusty roads of the Middle East and their feet would be stinky and grotty, having feces and dirt on them. And when you came into someone's house, a slave would be the one who'd wash the visitor's feet. But some Jewish slaves were not going to be able to do this because it was considered beneath them. In fact, there is no instance in any writings of Greek, Roman, or Jewish writings of a superior washing an inferior's feet. None. Just did not happen. It could not happen. It would be inappropriate. Now, me washing Xander's feet, this is a bit awkward, isn't it? I'm the pastor. I'm double his age. Yet, for the picture of the one in the Bible is even more odd. Jesus is the master of the whole universe. And he washes his creatures, his disciple. He's the master. They're the disciples and he's washing their feet. I don't know if you're old, you may remember this guy, Kerry Packer. He was multi-billionaire not that long ago. He was the richest person in all of Australia. Not just millionaire, billionaire. And he had a problem. He needed a kidney transplant. And one of his employees actually volunteered to give up one of his kidneys. Pretty noble thing to do. But you cannot imagine Kerry Packer giving up one of his kidneys for one of his employees. Imagine Kerry Packer giving up his kidney for a cleaner of one of his businesses. It's not going to happen. Imagine your boss, or if you say you're at school or TAFE, your boss or your principal or coming and cleaning your room, washing your socks and undies. That feels a bit embarrassing and awkward, doesn't it? Demeaning. The humiliating, undignified thing of what Jesus does is like a high court judge in a robe, wig on, going down to Coogee Beach on New Year's Day and cleaning up all the vomit after the New Year's party. You saw Coogee Beach recently, and it was absolutely packed with backpackers. Imagine the high court judge just scooping it up. A master serving, it's just ridiculous. And the problem asked for us Christians, you know this. You know, oh yeah, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. That's very nice. We get so used to it. But this is the master. It's absolutely nuts. The master of the universe washing the feet. And so what does Peter do? He reacts like we should be reacting. He's going, Jesus, you've got to be joking. You wash my feet. And as Jesus goes and does it, he tells why he's doing it. Why he's washing the feet. And the first reason he gives is that a model of us to imitate, of having servant hearts. So chapter 13, verse 12, he says this. When he'd finished washing their feet, he, Jesus, put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you, he asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example of what you should do, as I've done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. So Jesus is the disciples' master, and he says, I am your teacher. That's what he's doing now. He's teaching them in this enacted thing he's doing. I am the Lord. I am the powerful one. I am the one who takes the lead. I am the one who is ruler. I am the one washing your feet. And this is an example. I did it, so you should do it. It's an act. It's a symbol. And it's a symbol of that we should serve. He is the master and he serves, so therefore we should be ones who serve. That's a simple thing, isn't it? We serve here by serving God, by serving people. If the powerful one serves, then we should serve because Jesus is the master and we as servants aren't greater than our master, so we do what he does. We also often talk about being a deep disciple of Jesus. We want lots of disciples. We want to be deep. We want to be a deep disciple of Jesus. Is that we serve. We are godly, mature, deep. And it's having an attitude where I go, and hear this, I consider and I put other people before me in love. Now, I reckon this passage is not difficult to understand, is it? But it is so countercultural. Our society doesn't work like this, putting others before yourself necessarily. The first century didn't work like that either. But Jesus frequently went against the grain of society. I reckon the hard thing is this, is living it out all the time. If you say, I love Jesus, I trust Jesus, I have a relationship with God, we are to have a servant heart. So you like your master. And having that servant heart is the crucial part. So Jesus says, or God says, he gives gifts, different gifts to different people in church so he can build his church, people coming to Christ and growing deeply in him. And we use the gifts for his glory. And yet, even more foundational than the gifts is having the heart. It's more important to have a servant heart than a particular gift. Let me say it again. It's more important to have a servant heart than a particular gift. And if you do that, you're willing to serve in any way. Sometimes people talk about, oh, I really get satisfaction from doing this ministry. And that's fantastic, and praise God if we do that. And it's really good to be able to do that in line with how he's gifted us. But Jesus didn't get satisfaction from doing this, washing people's feet. It wasn't kind of satisfaction of ministry. He didn't get satisfaction from going and dying on a cross. it didn't feel good. Jesus served just out of love. He put others first. We may serve in structured areas in a team. May serve in areas you just see a need and you just do it. Just look for ways to help. There was this businessman I know who, in a church he went to, would clean toilets. And the reason he cleaned, he's a professional, earned truckloads of money, worked in CBD, high flyer, but he went and he cleaned toilets at his church. And he did that because he knew that people who would come from his kind of world, they would judge a place by the cleanliness of the toilets. And so he didn't want any barriers in front of anybody who came along to church, so he went and cleaned toilets just out of serving. I was at Katoomba Convention and I met this guy, this was a while ago, who'd been a Christian for a year. And the key for him becoming a Christian was a friend of his, a Christian friend, would come, pick him up every single week by car, take him to church. Every week, take him to church. Nothing glamorous, just service. Another servant-hearted person. How do we serve others at home? How do we speak to them? To your siblings? To your kids, to your wife, to your husband, to your fellow renter. How do we serve them and how we speak? Doing washing up without being asked. Cleaning without being asked. I know at 4 p.m. they're all going to be like, what? Cleaning without being asked. You can imagine, can't you? And if we're parents and we have teenage kids, yeah, wow, that's definitely the work of the Spirit there. How do you go with looking for the outcast at work, the kind of socially awkward person? Do you serve them by spending time with them? How do you go with people who are, inverted commas, under you at work? How do you treat them? How do we treat them? The cleaner, the receptionist, or the contractor, or the new person at work, or the person who's a junior person, how do you treat them? How about serving by babysitting for a young family? And I just saw Chris here. Congratulations. Is Bubba here too? And Kate's here. Now, have I got it right? How do you pronounce it? Fionn. It is Fionn. So, born... Ah, oh, sorry, now testing. Born recently. 10th. Of March this year. Yeah. So 10th of March, congratulations. Give a round of applause. I only saw Angels have got up now. And Kate's there. They did not ask me this, if they need babysitting. Serving someone who's a young family and just eyes hanging out of their head, they haven't been out, just going and babysitting for someone. Or loving an older person who needs someone doing something around the house or the yard. Or just looking for a need and thinking, I won't think someone else will do it. I'll just pitch in and do it. See, it's a heart, isn't it? It's the attitude. No matter how high-flying we are. How do we treat someone at the shops? You go to the shops. How do you speak to them? They're serving you by allowing you to get food or whatever it is, but how we speak to them is serving them by actually treating them like a person and being kind. I was at Katoomba Youth Convention a while ago, and I was in the speaker's lodge, and we had two cooks there. There was about 2,000 people at the Katoomba Convention. No one saw the cooks. The speakers were fantastic. Everybody saw the speakers. But the cooks served in the background, loving Jesus, loving the people they were serving. And it makes you think, it's often hard sometimes doing the menial, the mundane, the non-glamorous jobs, but they are all needed in love. Administration at church. Most of you don't know what happens. Or see what happens for those who are serving in the background. First aid. Pack up and set up. See people here at 7 o'clock at night, packing up. See people here at 7 o'clock in the morning, setting up. Seeing people put up. I just put it up. Can we get a stage at all, possibly? Bang, it's here. I know who did that. Thank you. Sounds, visuals, building stuff behind the scenes, the stuff people are doing. IT, finances, safe ministry. There's so much stuff that happens amongst us behind the scenes, and we thank God for you. Servant-heartedness. So much stuff. Bet you don't know who does the mowing at the block or fixes the air conditioner when it's broken. It's just so much stuff that's happening behind the scenes. And we have the foundational gift of word, but all gifts are needed. And Jesus is interested in the heart and being able to do that, to serve even when nobody sees, because he does. Now, some of us here are carers, and we're so glad you've joined us today. So good to see you. And caring's hard work. We may care for someone in our family. We may care for someone who's a child or a parent or a spouse or a relative. We may even do volunteer care work for people outside of our family. Some of us have been caring for decades, and it's hard work. And we thank God for you. Jesus wants us to serve, to love God and to love our neighbour. And the carer, you have loved people. And so it's often, no one sees it. It's not glamorous. And sometimes you may love it. Sometimes you're really tired from it. And sometimes you wish for more help. But we thank God for you. We thank you for your love for others, of helping as well, keeping our society going, for helping people who are lowly and sometimes left out of society. So we thank God for you. Now, that's the first reason that Jesus washed his feet. But I did want to just make a comment. Notice how this means you can't be a solo Christian. It's hard to serve when you're just you and Jesus. So that's it. And sometimes it's a funny thing. My daughter's doing psychology and counseling, and we always discussions. And you know, extrovert, introvert. Introverts become a big thing these days. And if I'm an introvert, and it doesn't matter if you're an introvert, you still serve. It doesn't matter if you're an extrovert, you still serve. See, those psychological things are not the crucial thing. Jesus is just saying us to serve out of love. We can't be by ourselves following Jesus. He's calling us to love and to serve each other. And so that's the first reason, is one for it to be a model of someone to serve, of being a servant. The second reason is kind of a deeper reason, and it's a crucial thing for each one of us. And the fact is, Jesus' foot washing is a symbol of how Jesus is going to fix our relationship with God. You see this in verse 6? Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you should never wash my feet." Jesus had answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus had answered, "A person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." So this foot washing is again a symbol, like the wedding ring or the Tommy Teddy. The foot washing is a symbol of something deeper. It's a symbol of Jesus cleansing you and me from our sin by him going and dying on a cross. It's a symbol that looks forward to what's going to happen just in the immediate future. It's a symbol of Jesus would cleanse people from sin as he hangs on a cross in less than 24 hours. Now, Jesus always loved and served God, but the thing is, we don't. We can be kind to people. We could be someone who cares for people and loves people, but this is the important thing, and I think when we think about being good, is that we don't always love Jesus and live for Jesus all the time. We don't make Jesus the most important person in our life. In every decision, in every dollar we spend, in every minute we live, with every idea, thought. And so Jesus came to die on a cross to take your punishment so you can be fixed up in your relationship with God. That's the deeper reason. Jesus washing the disciples' feet is kind of like me giving Belinda an engagement ring before we're married. And say, the ring doesn't make us married, but it symbolizes that we will be married. It looks forward to the fact that there would be a time when we get married. And this foot washing that Jesus is doing here is, he says, look, this is a picture, this is a symbol of what I'm about to do on the cross, just in immediate future. And being washed by Jesus is so essential, and this is so important. I think these are very, very, very scary words in the second part of verse 8. Look at what he said again. He says,
Unless I wash you, you will have no part with me. Jesus is not saying he has to physically wash our feet, but he has to take away our sin. And we must trust in Jesus' death and in his life to make us clean. And if we don't trust his death, he says, I'll have nothing to do with you. Did you hear that? Unless you trust Jesus, he says, he'll have nothing to do with you. Judas stuffed it. The devil tempted Judas, and Judas had the most powerful and good person standing right in front of him, serving him, but Judas got snared away, got lured away. He got tempted by a bit of money. So Judas gave up his whole life. He gave up his whole eternity and went for a bit of money. Wow. Whole eternity. And this can stop us. I wonder if this could be you. Could stop us actually trusting Jesus, becoming a Bible Christian. We can get lured by the pleasures of this life, the comfort of this life. And we have it so good, don't we, in Australia, especially on the coast? So many people, I've had so many conversations where people listen to us, like, I hear what you're saying, but I just don't care. Apathy. I just enjoy my life. I don't need Jesus. Actually, you do. If you're a Christian, you have friends, they do. They actually need Jesus. It's not an optional extra. Because Jesus says, unless you trust me as your Lord, you will have nothing to do with me, and I'll have nothing to do with you. And this life is very fragile. Something could happen to you bad this week. Your life could be taken from you. And when you step into eternity, there is not just nothingness. Don't be fooled in that. I can guarantee there is not nothingness after you die. Actually, forget what I can guarantee. Jesus guaranteed there's not nothingness after this life. He says there's going to be something after this life. After you die, picture this, you will have to give an account to the King and the ruler of the universe, the one who is perfect, who cannot look on sin. Oh, I've got sin. And stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Holy One who is above every person. You will stand before and have to give an account to your life. And if you don't have Jesus representing you, we are stuffed. Please don't ignore him. Don't be apathetic towards Jesus. And realize Jesus saying, it's just not enough just to come to church, hear some information, or I've been baptized, or I'm a nice, caring person. Or I work really hard for my family, or I'm a really good mom or a really good dad, try hard for my kids, or I believe some information about God, or I have parents who do. Jesus says, that's not going to work. You've got to make a decision for me and put your trust in me. There is a massive difference in knowing information about God and having trust in God. And Jesus says, if you don't let me cleanse you, I'll have nothing to do with you. So do you? Do you realize, if you haven't come to Jesus, do you realize that you need to give your life to him so he can cleanse you? He says, come to me. Have your relationship restored. So as Jesus washes the feet, two things. A model to imitate, us to have a servant heart. The other thing is to a symbol of how he cleanses us from God. In conclusion, as the song says, come see his hands and his feet, the scars that speak of sacrifice, hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to a servant king. So let us learn how to serve and in our lives enthrone him, each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. Let me pray. God, you are almighty, literally almighty. And your Son is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is God, the one who is King, the one who is Lord, the one who is holy. And we, Father, we thank and praise you that he came to die and did this symbol of foot washing to be a symbol of him cleansing us by his death on the cross. Father, we pray that you'll help us to rest not on being good, not on our heritage, not on believing in information about you, but trusting in Jesus by faith alone. Father, if any of us here are thinking, oh, I'll put it off, I'm apathetic towards it, I won't give my life to Jesus, Father, we pray that you'll help us to see the necessity, the absolute need to give our life to him, and that we would do that. And Father, if we follow Christ, we pray that you'll help us to have a servant heart, to be like our master. We pray that even when we're not noticed, even when it's hard, even when we're tired, even when it's difficult, even when there's confusion or difficulty, we pray that you'd help us to do the long-term serving as well. Even when someone's maybe not kind to us, you'll help us to serve as our master served. Keep working in us and by the power of your Spirit to change our hearts so that we would continue to serve. And we thank you for all the service that many are doing for the sake of your name and for your glory and for our good. Amen.